Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day of the 22nd of January, 2016. Welcome to those listening to the recording and those that are on the phone joining with us, and we appreciate you choosing to fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters in the faith of this present truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So welcome, dear ones, and our opening song for tonight's service is entitled, O Worship the King, and you can find the lyrics on our website at lightministries.com in the home church section under music and then under hymns. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the night. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain. And sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in God do we trust, never find Him to fail. His mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen, and what a delight and an honor to have our Maker as our Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. How unworthy we are, but His love is great. Praise His holy name. Well, dear ones, I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer. Our dear beloved Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for being with us throughout this past week. Thank you for all the times that you have defended us, especially the times that we don't recognize it. Thank you, dear Father, for having our backs. Thank you for thy tender mercy and loving kindness to each one of us. Father, we give you control of this room. We give you control of our hearts. And we pray that thy presence will be here and fill each heart with the joy and the holy atmosphere that surrounds you and your throne. Dear Savior, we ask that thy presence will be here as well. Please dispel darkness in our hearts with the light that shines from your wonderful and beautiful face. And dear Spirit, we also plead for thy presence to be here. Please lead and guide us into all truth. Help us to have a quickened understanding to comprehend the spiritual insights that are hidden in the words that we're going to be reading about the history of the law given to thy people. And please help us to see things that we may have never seen before, and help us to retain these truths, so that not a single one will be lost. We also pray, dear Father, that you'll be with our dear brothers and sisters that are in the East Coast that will be going through or are already enduring through the great winter storm that's coming in. Please protect them. Keep the power on. Keep the heat going. Let there be no destruction or damage to their homes or selves or possessions. And thank you so much for already working to allow them to make it through this storm without any problems. We also pray, dear Father, that you'll be with Margaret, that you will work upon her heart to receive the Savior as her precious possession and to hide herself in him. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray, Father, that you'll be with all of the meetings that are taking place, all of those that have already occurred, and the hearts that have heard the message or come in contact with it. Please help them to comprehend and understand the truth, and let not the devil be able to snatch away the seeds, but let them find good soil to sprout and produce a new child in the image of God. And thank you so much for doing so. Father, we also ask that you will hear and answer the silent petitions and the prayer requests of those that have offered it here in this room and by thy people all around the world. And thank you that we can turn to thee and look to thee for help as our burden bearer in any time of need. Thank you so much for being a God close at hand and not one afar off. And thank you for being here in our midst now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So happy Sabbath, dear ones, and let us get into our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets. We finished chapter 26 last time, and this is chapter 27, The Law Given to Israel. And it begins on page 303. Soon after the encampment at Sinai, Moses was called up into the mountain to meet with God. Alone he climbed the steep and rugged path and drew near to the cloud that marked the place of Jehovah's presence. Israel was now to be taken into a close and peculiar relation to the Most High, to be incorporated as a church and a nation under the government of God. So God's purpose in bringing his people to Mount Sinai was to bring them into close relation with him, closer than any other nation and people in the world. And they had already promised to obey what God had spoken to them. They already promised that. And God promised to be their God, and they would be his people. But we see here that in bringing the children of Israel to Sinai and in covenanting with them to be their God and they to be his people, that God was incorporating them as his church. So as they were a peculiar treasure to him, then they were his one and only church. So that meant all the other churches around the world were not part of God's church. The children of Israel were, because of their covenant relation and promise to be true and obedient to God. So then when God has separated his people today in the modern Exodus and has brought us together and has covenanted with us to be our God and we to be his people by choosing to keep his commandments and to follow the words that he has given us in inspiration, then we become a peculiar treasure to him and part of his true church in the earth. And that means all the other churches around the world are not part of God's church. That's quite a solemn fact to understand and recognize. And we can see here that those who covenant to be God's people, to obey him, to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, become his peculiar people and his church. So here we see that when you mention the word church, it means two different things. The people of Israel were incorporated as God's church in a general sense. But in reality, only those individuals who obey a thus saith the Lord, who live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, are his church. Those of us meeting here, we're part of the Let There Be Light home church. We've chosen to serve God. We meet here in the name of Christ. But that doesn't mean that each and every one of us meeting here are part of God's true church. We may be physically here as part of the general church of God, but in order to be the true church of God, we must live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. We must live by the inspired word of the Most High. Then we know that it's not just our physical presence that can be part of God's church, but our body, soul, and spirit is part of God's true church. And that makes all the difference, dear ones. Individuals can claim and sign covenants and profess to be God's people through most of their lives. They can have their names on a whole bunch of different documents that deal with God's work. But that doesn't make them part of God's true church. Outwardly, people understand they're part of God's church, but to be part of God's true church involves the heart. Words are cheap. It's heart obedience that matters with God. So if our very lives are out of harmony with God's inspired word, then we're not part of his true church. We may be part of the church in general, but that doesn't make us part of God's true church. So here we see that God had brought the children and nation of Israel to Mount Sinai. He was going to give them his law, his covenant. They've already promised to obey every word that came out of his mouth. And God says, you will be my church. You will be governed by the rules and principles of my heavenly government. That profess to be God's followers. We're really, from the heart, obeying God. there was that mixed multitude there. And dear ones, that mixed multitude is still in this world. I hope that none listening are part of that group. Part Egyptian and part Israel. And in modern day terms, that would be part the world and part Christian. A mixed multitude. Continuing. The message to Moses for the people was, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation." So it was God's purpose that Israel become a kingdom of priests. Now we know later on that the priests were only from one particular tribe, the tribe of Levi, because the Levites did not join in the golden calf apostasy. But that wasn't God's original design. His purpose was for all the tribes to become priests in his sanctuary. And in the end of time, God's original design will be carried out. Because when you look in Revelation, dealing with the temple of God, the 144,000 made up of the 12 tribes of Israel symbolically become those priests that are able to minister unto God in that holy temple. Not just from the tribe of Levi or symbolically from that particular characteristic group, but from the 12 tribes. God will have his priests. Continuing. Moses returned to the camp, and having summoned the elders of Israel, he repeated to them the divine message. Their answer was, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Thus they entered into a solemn covenant with God, pledging themselves to accept him as their ruler, by which they became, in a special sense, the subjects of his authority. Again their leader ascended the mountain, and the Lord said unto him, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." When they met with difficulties in the way, they were disposed to murmur against Moses and Aaron and accuse them of leading the hosts of Israel from Egypt to destroy them. The Lord would honor Moses before them, that they might be led to confide in his instructions. God proposed to make the occasion of speaking his law a scene of awful grandeur in keeping with its exalted character. So when we share the law of God with others, how should we share it? Should we just belittle it? Should we just speak it in a way that they don't recognize its sacredness or its connection with God? When we're dealing with the Sabbath, how should we present that to the people? I think we should speak it in such a way that the individuals hearing it will understand its exalted character, because it came from the exalted God. Now, obviously, we can't speak it in the same grandeur that the Lord spoke it to his people. But we can surely present it in a way that the individuals recognize that it's sacred, that it's important, that it's not on the same level as the laws of mankind. It's on a greater exalted level, just as God is greater than any government and any church. So God proposed to speak his law in a very grand way. Continuing. The people were to be impressed that everything connected with the service of God must be regarded with the greatest reverence. And a lot of time that reverence is lacking. When we read from the Bible, do we truly understand that this is the Word of God? That God spoke it to us? Amen. A comment in the room says that it or the Bible has been put on the back burner instead of the forefront. And that's true. And so you can see that when individuals desire to quote more from supposed learned men than they do from God's Word, then they're in danger of breaking the first commandment by putting other gods ahead of the Lord. But that's exactly what the devil wants them to do. He doesn't want God's Word in the forefront. He wants it put far in the back and the words of men to take center stage. The Jews gradually were led into this by the supposed learned scribes and the Pharisees commenting, the rabbis commenting on God's Word. And they wrote down their comments. Then there was another book that was written where the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees dwelt upon these words or sayings of their predecessors and came up with greater insights into those words of men that were based upon the teachings of the Bible. And the children of Israel, the young children as they were brought up, were first taught directly from the scriptures. Then when they reached a certain age, they were taught from the Torah. And then when they reached a greater age, they were taught from the commentary on the Torah, which was a commentary of the Bible. So the older they got, the farther away from God's Word they were led. They began okay, but the older they got, the farther away from the Word they were led. And thus the first commandment was being broken, because the teachings of the rabbis were viewed as more important to follow than God's inspired Word. And thus when Christ came on the scene, his job was to reverse the situation and exalt God's Word, to bring them back to the power to live a righteous, holy life. And it's the same today. God's word must be regarded with the greatest reverence because we recognize its importance, its connection with God, its power to work within us a transformation from sin to righteousness. And that was God's purpose when he brought the children of Israel to Sinai, and when he was about to speak his law, it was with a great atmosphere, because his law was great in importance.
Hello everyone, Pastor Savage. It's a blessing to be here with you guys. The thing is that one of the things, you know, growing up, my parents, you know, they never forced us, you know, to keep the Sabbath, or, you know, they never forced us to eat certain ways. We, you know, we were taught about, you know, the principles of the Bible, and then we were given a choice. And the thing is that with the information that, you know, was presented to us at very young age, we made the choice, you know, on our own to follow Christ. And the thing is that one of the things that we were taught is that to study the origins, you know, where all of the church establishments, you know, how they started, all the different kinds of churches, all the different names. I want to say different brands because there's so many branches that comes out, you know. to find out, you know, how they began and to see the principles that they stood on that caused them, you know, to become a church and to follow their timeline and see where they went wrong. And in learning this, not only were we, you know, to study all of the different branches of, you know, quote-unquote Christianity here in America, but as I got older, I realized because the Lord would bring people of other religions, not of Christianity, you know, into my midst, and he gave me opportunities to study and learn their religion as well. Not at all to keep it or follow it, but to know how I can reach them, you know, to see their standpoint and how I can best be able to present the Word of God to them. But that being said, I came to a very important conclusion. If you look how, I think it's really sad that, like, to a Muslim, they hold up their book, they call their holy book, the Quran, as very sacred. They read their book, they put it on a pedestal, they read their book every day. They follow their, you know, their beliefs, you know, even though that's not the way to get to heaven. They have respect for their book. To the Buddhists, they have respect to their writings. To other religions, they have their respect to their writings. But to the Christians here in America, the Bible is put as a table ornament. I was very shocked to see that. I was very shocked to see, like, they get these big Bibles and they put it on the table ornament, yet they don't read it. It's just there to look nice. And you have a lot of people walking around saying you know, I'm a Christian. But when you ask them, what do they believe? They can't tell you. When you ask them to tell you about the Word of God, or you want to talk about Bible stories, they don't know what to say. Because it's becoming a trend. Well, you know, it's like something just to say, you know, I'm a Christian, but then they have no idea what is it means to be a Christian. You know, it reminds me of that book in the Bible, that verse, if you could help me, Brother Dad, I don't remember where it says there were women who grabbed hold of one man and said, let me eat my own bread or do whatever I want to do, just
let us be called by my name.
Yeah, let us be called by your name. To be a Christian, not even the disciples called themselves Christians. It was the people who were not Christians, you know, the Greeks and, you know, the paganists who called them Christians because they say they were Christ-like. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like means to follow the Word of God. And by doing that, we behold Him. And as the Bible says, by beholding, we become changed. We conform to the Word of God in following His principles and taking on His name, which are the Ten Commandments. So that's just something, you know, I just, you know, think we should just meditate on. I'm not saying, you know, all Christians are like that. I'm just saying, you know, a lot of Christians out in the world, you know, that's just what I wanted to say.
Amen, Sister Keeson. And I, too, have a comment to say. It's one of my studies when I was learning about flowers. Is, ever heard of a word for cleanliness? Well, cleanliness means, cleanliness means is the condition of being clean or the habit of keeping clean or the neatness of a person or dress or purity. Well, like how Moses was supposed to be clean before entering into the presence of God, which was at the top of the mountain where the clouds were gathering. And the part of the rock says that the children of Israel were supposed to be a peculiar treasure to him. They were supposed to be like no other people. After all, the rest of the world don't know who God is, and it was their mission to tell them who He is. And it reminds me of what I read in a small saying. It says, there are many rare and different flowers of the tropics. It's like in tropical places with bearing with islands and like Hawaii, Tahiti, the Caribbean, and all those other islands. But in the say, it also said, God desired Israel to be like a rare flower, which means it's none other of nothing that has ever been seen before, or different from all the others in the world. He desired to fill the earth with these rare, beautiful flowers until they will no longer be rare. It's sort of like it's seen some of the rarest animals or the rarest plants that its people have never, ever, ever seen before. And it also tells us the same thing about flowers living in the Arctic tundra. Of course, I was surprised to hear that there were even flowers living in that cold place. I mean, that place is just so cold. Oh, snow covers there's the ground, and the ground can be pretty icy and frozen. And chosen, there was not likely for any plant in sight to grow there. But it turns out, there were flowers there. Sometimes we may not understand, but nature is all. Well, when God puts in nature, nature brings a lot of surprises. It said the Arctic tundra is the cold, dry, treeless grassland in the north, or somewhat in some ways, like the desert the children of Israel were camping by Mount Sinai. There are usually only 2 short months that have no frost, not frost. In those 2 months, the ground surface thaws and some hardy flowers called perennials quickly grow, reproduce, and die. This is like the short time Israel had to prepare for the giving of God's law, which we'll be saying for another time. This world is a cold place because of sin. And the last part says, God will cause his people to blossom quickly like tundra flowers. Why? From Romans 9:28 says, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Remember, we are quickly prepared for the second coming of Christ. So just like how the flowers first bloom and they always spread such glamour and bliss, even the insects and other creatures find them pretty attractive. And some may even get the chance of eating them, but at least if they discover what it tastes like. And, well, if we keep on spreading the gospel, we'll be like planting seeds and make more flowers, or in other words, it's planting the gospel in the people's minds, so that way they know who you are, and you can keep on spraying and spraying until it becomes like a whole field of flowers, or like a whole field of God believers. So we need to keep on blooming up in the gospel, so that way it can be a whole big field full of godliness.
Amen. Amen. And a comment in the room, it says, nature gives glory to God under the most extreme circumstances. Amen. And why did God have places in the earth that are extremely cold, but yet life thrives there, or life exists there? It's designed to teach us spiritual lessons, dear ones. Another comment says the world is very cold because of sin. But yet, all this world is not in an extreme coldness. There's areas that are tropical. There's areas that produce varieties of life. And these lessons teach us that even though in very cold areas it's like there's nothing that you can see, it's alive, yet life is there. So even though this world is full of sin, yet there's righteousness there. It may just be here and there, but there's people. Just as there was 7,000 in the days of Israel that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, so God has his people today who choose to follow him from their heart. And praise God for that. So God brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, and he was going to speak to them his law, his covenant. And he wanted to impress upon their minds that his law is exalted. It's important. It is what distinguishes sin from righteousness. It is the standard of morality. And in order to impress it upon the people, they had to get ready for it. Continuing. The Lord said to Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them." Sanctify means to make holy. "Sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Amen. Sanctified to be set apart for a holy use. So then before God spoke his law, brought forth his covenant to the people, they had to get themselves ready to meet with the Lord. And all of this was to impress upon their minds the importance, the grandeur of God's law. I mean, they're meeting with the Most High. It's something they had to prepare for. And in preparation for meeting with God, in preparing themselves to be made holy, to be set apart, they had to do several things. What was the first thing? They had to wash their clothes. In other words, they had to rid dirt, filthiness, from their garments. They weren't to do it on the third day, the day they were meeting with God. They were to do it before they met with God. Because the third day was to be devoted to the focusing upon God. Not focusing upon their clothes, not focusing upon their bodies, not focusing upon their meals. Focusing upon God. And it wasn't just the time of the third day that they were to keep holy, and then the rest of the day they could go about their business. The entire day was to be focused upon God. What he delivered to them in his law, they were not to forget for the rest of the day. They were to ponder on, to think upon, to dwell upon it, so that it could become part of their understanding and then their lives. So the people were first to wash their clothes, rid dirt from them. But they weren't just to wash their clothes. They were also to wash their hearts. Continuing. During these intervening days, all were to occupy the time in solemn preparation to appear before God. Their person and their clothing must be freed from impurity. So it wasn't just their clothes, it was also their bodies. Continuing. And as Moses should point out their sins, they were to devote themselves to humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that their hearts might be cleansed from iniquity. So these were things that the people were to do before they met with God. Now we meet with God on the Sabbath. How important is the Sabbath? It's part of God's law. It is an exalted truth. So then, how should we prepare ourselves to meet with God on the Sabbath? We talk about Friday being the preparation day. Preparation for what? To meet with God. To listen to the words of God, bringing forth the principles of His law. His covenant that's of an exalted character. So then before the Sabbath, we should follow the very precepts, the very rules that God laid down for His people, Israel, to meet with Him. We should have our clothes washed beforehand. We should have our baths and showers taken before the Sabbath. Not on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is the day that's focused on God and His Word. Not focused on our bodies, not focused on our clothes, not focused on our food. So then our person and our clothing are to be washed before the Sabbath gets here. But it's more than that. Our hearts need to be cleansed and washed from impurity, from our sins, so that when we do meet with God, our focus is on Him. Listening to His words that are brought to us. And thus, we must be in humiliation, with hearts softened and subdued and prepared to receive the words from the Most High. If we do any of these things on the Sabbath, the day we're meeting with God, then the day is not devoted to God. It's devoted to us, at least in that part. For the children of Israel to wash their clothes or to take baths and showers when they're meeting with God on that day would divert their attention from Him, and thus they would not be prepared to be impressed with the sacred character of God and His law. If we should come to the Sabbath with sins upon us, not confessed and forsaken, then our focus isn't going to be on God. We would be impure in heart and thus unprepared to receive the words from the Most High. And may God forgive us for not recognizing these principles, for not following these rules, and thus for coming into the Sabbath unprepared. And thus, God can't pour upon us the richest blessings that He has for us because we're unprepared to receive it. And may God help us from this point on to get prepared for the Sabbath before it comes, to have everything done, especially sins forgiven.
Hello. The heart of God, it should be something that men should want and care for. Unto the world, They decked themselves with silver and gold and all sorts of jewelry. But to the men and women who truly belong to Christ, our ornaments should be grace, love, peace, you know, the character of Christ. Put it on the righteousness of Christ. That should be our wardrobe of what we should wear. I remember in Exodus 20, before the commandments was given the first time, the children of Israel had to put away from them their earrings and their jewelry before they could come before the Lord. A lot of people don't realize what those things actually mean. The jewelry wearing has pagan, it's a part of pagan ritual that, you know, they believe that they're, pagan oranges. Thank you. Thank you. I've been so tongue-tied with my words all week. I've been speaking a little Spanish and I forget my English words sometimes. Okay. So, what they do is that they have, their pagan oranges because those, you know, the pagans, the sun worshippers, because they worship the sun god, they believe that the gold that they wear, it's the body of their sun god. And when they wear this gold, they're wearing it in honor to their sun god. And those who wear the silver, they wear it in honor to the moon goddess. For silver is always meant to represent the moon goddess, and gold, the sun. And being that my parents, you know, are Panamanians, it's in the culture from the time the child is born to deck the baby with gold, make it a gold ankle bracelet or a gold wrist bracelet. And I remember as a very, very young, I don't remember the actual time that they pierced my ears, but I remember having my ears already pierced at 4 years old, you know, and it was any way you could deck your body with gold. It was very much part of the culture. Until my parents, when they found out what it actually meant, my parents took off all of their jewelry, even their wedding rings, and they got rid of it. And even though, like, my husband and I, we got married, we don't wear rings, you know? We just make sure and let people know we're married. Because the world's way is not God's way, you know? So the thing is that the world is so, you know, worry about decking your body and all on the outside. When God is a God of simplicity, like, I look at the rings and the jewelry and I'm not impressed. I don't have that, you know, how when people, you know, when they see a lot of jewelry and they want to wear it or something. I don't know. That's not me. And I don't feel, you know, right because I know the origin of these things. What I do pray for is that the Lord will help me to bear fruit. The Lord will help me to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which which is in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, you know, temperance, forbearance, all of these things. That's our joy.
Amen. Amen. And there's a comment in the room that says, I'm sure Adam and Eve didn't wear rings. And that's true. They did not. Well, dear ones, I pray that God has opened your understanding a little bit more into the exalted character and sacredness of His law, including the Sabbath, the very day we meet with Him. And I pray that each and every one of us will be that much more prepared to welcome in the Sabbath next time. Because now we have a little bit of the different areas that we need to prepare, especially our hearts, to be able to meet with God and to recognize the exalted sacredness of His character and the importance of our meeting together in worshiping Him. And that way our hearts will be opened to receive and to understand His word. Now, just on the other side of the issue, the devil doesn't want you to be prepared for the Sabbath. He doesn't want you to recognize the exalted and great importance of meeting with God. And so the devil will bring about various methods and traps and snares to keep you from getting prepared. And thus, when you finally come into the Sabbath, you're unprepared. You're not humble. You're not focusing upon God for that day of meeting with Him. But you're focused on something else. Now, perhaps you didn't start soon enough on the preparation day to get your house all cleaned, or to get your clothes washed, or your body washed. And now, when you're supposed to focus on God, you're worried about what you didn't get done. Or perhaps you got it done so quick that it was just before the Sabbath came. And thus you weren't prepared to open up the Sabbath with humiliation and recognizing the importance of this holy day. And in this world of devices and I mean, there is so many things to divert your attention away from the importance of this time. And the devil is going to use any way that he can to keep your attention focused on something else, to cause you to misunderstand or to lose the reverence for this sacred day. And may God forgive us for falling into His trap so many times. May God forgive us for not being fully prepared to welcome in the Sabbath. And praise God for winking at the times of our ignorance. And also praise God for opening our eyes to see the areas where we lack in regards to the exalted. As we're dealing with the Sabbath, a scripture song came to mind. It's Isaiah 58, verses 1, 13, and 14. Cry aloud and spare not, lift up thy voice as a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Isaiah 58.
Amen. And I too like to share a scripture song is called Come Holy Spirit, Come. Come, Holy Spirit, come, let thy bright beams arise, dispel the darkness from our minds, and open all our eyes. Revive our drooping faith, our doubts and fears remove, and kindle in our breast the flames of never-dying love. 'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life in every part, and create a new whole. And you create the whole. Cheer our desponding hearts, thou heavenly Paraclete, give us to lie with humble hope at our Redeemer's feet. Convince us of our sin, then lead to Jesus Christ, and to our wandering you reveal the secret love of God. Show us that loving man that rules the courts of bliss, the Lord of hosts, the mighty God, the eternal Prince of peace. Dwell therefore in our hearts, our minds from bondage free. Then we shall know and praise and love the Father, Son, and
Amen, Joshi. A song come up in my head, and it goes like this. Come now, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come now, come now. Let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as the snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be
has won. Come now, come now, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come now, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Amen, amen.
Hi, everyone. I know that a different tune. And it starts like this. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now and let us reason, Isaiah 1:18. Amen. Amen, and thank you for those songs. Are there ones? Is there anything else that you'd like to share? Any testimonies? Any other songs that you'd like to sing or requests? Please go right ahead.
I'd like to share just one more scripture song. It's called "The Battle Belongs to the Lord." In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. To the Lord. When your enemy presses and hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
Hi all. Just wanted to sing a song before I crash tonight. And hopefully we'll see you guys in a couple of hours and stuff as well.
Mañana.
It's the song called "He Hideth My Soul." Let me sing it for you guys. And all glory goes to God, not my own.
Amen.
So it starts out.
Our wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Our wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet with him clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Have a good night. Everybody, God bless, and see you guys tomorrow. Well, dear ones, praise God for allowing us the freedom to come together and associate here in this room in order to dig into God's word of inspiration and to learn important lessons, especially in regards to meeting with God. Pray that God will go with each one. May he give you a good, restful night's sleep, and those on the other side of the world, may he give a very blessed remaining Sabbath day to you. And before we close up tonight, I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and tender love. Thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but continuing to arrange circumstances that the truth will come into our attention and comprehension. And I pray that you will continue to correct us and instruct us in righteousness. Continue to open our eyes. Continue to point out the sins we have registered against our name in the record books. And please grant us the grace and the strength to acknowledge these sins, to humbly repent with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, pleading for the blood of Christ to cleanse us and to wash away our iniquity. And thank you, Father, for putting upon us the robe of our dear Savior's righteousness and accepting us in the Beloved. Please help us to comprehend the exalted reverence of your character, the sacredness of your law, and may we hold it in the highest regard and not take it for granted, or not take it as common or on the same level with other things, but indeed put it on a pedestal that we may look up and behold it and recognize the character of our God and then pattern our lives after you. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for protecting us, especially our brothers and sisters that are going through the winter storm in the east. Please continue to watch over them. And thank you for your divine protection. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, may God bless dear ones, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, Isaiah 59:19. And may that standard of righteousness keep you safe.